Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Thrive Church, a church passionate about moving people towards Jesus.
Good morning, everybody. How's 10 o'clock? All alive? Kicking? Awesome. Has the new year started off well for you, I hope, and trust? And I just want to echo what Pastor Can said earlier. We wish you the best year yet. And our hope and our prayer for not only our church, but each one of you and your family's lives is that we would look at the year ahead and go through the year ahead with eyes that are full of faith and not full of fear. That we would go knowing and trusting that God is with us, that His presence would be real and tangible, and a deep sense of just a knowing that He is for us and not against us. So happy new year, all the best for 2020 to each and every one of you. And we're trusting for an amazing, amazing year. And as a church, we decided we're gonna hit the ground running in the best possible way. We decided as a church, we're gonna lay the best foundation for God to do incredible things in the life of the church and in our own lives. But most importantly, we're gonna lay the foundation for the year devotionally. And what we're going to do as a church is we're going to start 10 days of prayer and fasting, which starts tomorrow. This is something that everybody in the church is invited into, and we start it tomorrow. You might be wondering to yourself, well, what is fasting and why do we fast? Well, fasting is the deliberate, intentional giving up of something that we like, that would ordinarily be good in our lives, but that we give up for a season, and we've defined the season as 10 days over the next little while. You give up something that you love, and you really do it because the spiritual significance of it is that we are saying to God, we don't want to love anything more than we love Him. So if you're passionate about coffee, you might decide to fast coffee because you don't want to love coffee more than Jesus. Can I get some amens? That's why we fast. It's a spiritual act. It's a spiritual discipline of saying to God, we want you to be the most important. We don't want anything to be loved and more valuable in our life than you. Why we fast is because Jesus instructed us to fast. And we follow Jesus' example, actually, because He fasted. So right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, for 40 days, He fasted. Not only did He fast, but He continued in His word and He said, hey guys, listen, when you fast and when you pray, not if, but when. Yeah. So it's a deeply biblical thing to do this. Might say to me, well, how do I fast? What should I fast? Well, fast something that's meaningful to you. That might be food, that might be social media, it might be Netflix, it might be coffee. Might be fasting your boyfriend and your girlfriend for 10 days. I don't know. But you fast something that's important to you. There are various ways of fasting food. You could fast a meal for a day for each of the 10 days. You could fast two meals for the day for each of those 10 days. You could decide I'm going to do an intensive fast where I'm going to fast eating no food at all for say 2 or 3 days and then start up again. You could do a different type of diet like a Daniel fast where you eat no meat and you eat only fruit and vegetables. There's various different ways of fasting. It doesn't matter how you fast. It doesn't really matter as much what you fast, but it does matter that it be sacrificial, that it cost you something, that it be something that is really going to be a stretch. And we're encouraging each one of us as a church to stretch into that. Yeah, so if you go to thrivechurch.co.za, go to the Boksburg campus and click on the devotions tab. You'll see a sign-up form there, or the ability for you to sign up there, and you'll see a fasting guide, which will give you a little bit more detail about what I've given you just in a couple of minutes this morning. Give you much more detail. You can download it, read it, have a look at it, and start tomorrow. If you sign up online and give us your email address, we will email you regular encouragements, scriptures to kind of keep you going and keep you in a devotional space for these 10 days. And we do this knowing that there's going to be incredible breakthrough as a result of that in our own spiritual lives, that we would know Jesus deeper, but also circumstantially in some of the stuff that we pray for, we believe God's going to do amazing work. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me? And Would you be kind enough, if you feel comfortable to do that, put your hand on your heart and let's ask God to speak to our hearts this morning. We don't come to church out of a sense of obligation or duty or ritual. We don't even come to church because it's the beginning of the year and we have a New Year's resolution to fulfill. Each one of us, we're here actually because we want to connect with God. And so, Father, we ask that you would speak to us and that you would connect with us, that your Holy Spirit would speak deep into our hearts, that you would encourage our spirits, and that you would build something into our lives of substance and significance this morning, that you would help us to draw near to you as you draw near to us, in Jesus' name. And everyone at 10 o'clock said, amen. Amen, amen. Thanks, everybody. Please have a seat. I want to invite you to picture the scene with me for a moment or two this morning. I want you to picture a Saturday afternoon in Northern England where 50,000 people come together and they gather. They gather and come together, but these are normal people. These are people from all walks of life. They're people from all demographics, all age groups. They're teachers and plumbers and mechanics and lawyers and secretaries and office managers and salesmen and computer programmers. And they are just going about the pretty normal routine of their lives, the pretty boring routine of their lives. But then on a Saturday, they get together. If you saw these people on the street individually, you'd say there's nothing much to notice about them. They look pretty ordinary, pretty average. They wear average clothes, wear average expressions of boredom, and live pretty average lives. But on Saturday, they gather together. And these pretty normal, somewhat boring, conservative teachers, plumbers, mechanics, lawyers, secretaries, office managers, and salespeople, computer programmers, get transformed in a moment into a bunch of stark, raving, lose-their-mind loonies. One goal is all it takes from their team, Liverpool. And they change into a bunch of medieval warriors baying for blood. This is what happens at Anfield on a Saturday afternoon. Have a look at this. I want to ask you the question, what is it that turns these pretty normal, average lawyers and salespeople and computer programmers and plumbers and electricians, what is it that turns these normal people into that? One thing, one word, and it's passion. Passion. Passion turns the average Joe into that. People with passion save nothing for the next life. We're in a series at the moment, if you're new with us this morning, it's a starting series for the year, and it's called Save Nothing for the Next Life. How it is that you and I as a church can become people that save nothing for the next life, that we leave it all out there in this life, right? And I want to say, foundationally, as a starting point, I decided I would start with a topic of passion, because I think passion is so important to us. Let me start with a definition. Passion is an intense desire or enthusiasm for something. An intense desire or enthusiasm for something. I think Christ-following people, we're in danger of living lives that reflects the culture around us, and that is lives of dispassion, lives of apathy, lives of just, whatever. And God called us to live differently. I have a passion for my family, for my wife, Pastor Cand, and our kids. I have a passion for Jesus and His church. I can remember years and years ago going to a church and being so upset when I'd get there on the Sunday and I'd see the parking lot was half empty. I've always had like this holy discontent for empty parking spaces at churches. No parking space of any church should ever be half empty. It should always be filled to chockers, right? Can I get some amens? I've got a passion for coffee. I've got a passion for reading. Passion for traveling. Passion for fragrances. passion for weird socks. Got a passion for oxtail. Any oxtailers in the house? Yes. My latest passion is Yankee candles. Hey, have you seen these things? Yankee candles. You'd probably think, why would, as a guy, would you love a Yankee candle? The smells that these things, if you never had a Yankee candle, go and buy yourself a Yankee candle. They've got the most incredible fragrances. I went to the shop the other day, I bought Pastor Karen one for her birthday. I looked at this thing, it says the fragrance on it is soft pillows. I'm like, what is soft? So you go and you smell it and you go, oh, that's soft pillows. How do they get the smell of soft pillows into a candle? Right? It's pretty amazing. Anyway, Yankee candles. As a church, we have a passion for brack pan. Can I get some amens? We love you if you're from brack pan. But passion, on a more serious note, passion is a biblical value. We see God doing incredible things with people of passion. Notice I didn't say we see God doing incredible things with people filled with loads of faith, or we see God doing amazing things with people who are perfect or who've got it all together. No, we see God doing amazing things with somebody who's got some fire in them, who cares about something, who wants to do something with their life for God, who lives differently. One such guy was a guy called Caleb. He's one of the favorite characters in the Bible. Caleb, we named our son after Caleb because the Bible says he has a different spirit. And we wanted our son to echo that. Now, backstory to what I'm going to tell you about Caleb just for a minute or two before we read the text. Caleb was one of the men who came out of Egypt when Moses heard from God, and Moses went to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and Moses liberated the Israelites, or God liberated them under Moses' leadership, and Moses brought out the entire nation of Israel from Egypt. Caleb was one of those people who came out of Egypt. Caleb saw the 10 plagues of Egypt. Caleb saw the Red Sea being parted. Caleb later saw the Jordan River parted when Israel went into the land of Canaan. Caleb saw the walls of Jericho coming down. And Caleb was one of the 12 spies that Moses sent into the promised land right at the time when God was ready to give them this land. So Israel had come out of Egypt. They had gone through the wilderness for a couple of days, and now they stood on the brink of this land called Canaan, what we know today as Israel. This was the land that God had wanted to give this nation. Moses sends 12 spies into the land and says, guys, go check it out. Tell us what you think. Of the 12 spies, 10 come back and go, Moses, you're smoking something. There's no ways we can go into that land. Have you seen the size of the giants? Have you seen the size of the towns? How high the walls are? There's no ways. We should just back off. But Caleb and Joshua, two out of those 12 spies, thought differently, spoke differently. And they said, listen, Moses, this land is unbelievable. It took two guys to carry a thing of grapes. Like a cluster of grapes, two dudes to carry it. That's how big the clusters of grapes are. Caleb goes, we can take it. No worries. Two out of the 12. Guess what? God decides, because of your unbelief, because 10 of your 12, you succeeded in infecting the rest of the nation with your lack of faith, God sent the Israelites to wander for another 40 years in the desert. And they literally went around the same mountain over and over again for 40 years. At the end of that 40-year period, that whole generation has died out. There's only two men left standing from that generation, Caleb and Joshua. It is at this time, and it is into this moment now, that we're going to look at the text where Caleb comes to Joshua 40-something years after they should have possessed the land. He's waited 40 years for the land that God promised to give him. And that's where we're going to pick up the story. It's in Joshua chapter 14. It says, a delegation from the tribe of Judah, led by Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, came to Joshua at Gilgal. Caleb said to Joshua, remember what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, about you and me when we were at Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land of Canaan. I returned and gave an honest report, but my brothers who went with me frightened the people from entering the promised land. For my part, I wholeheartedly followed the Lord, my God. So that day, Moses solemnly promised me, the land of Canaan on which you were just walking will be your grant of land and that of your descendants forever because you wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God. Now, as you can see, the Lord has kept me alive and well as he's promised for all these 45 years since Moses made this promise, even while Israel wandered in the wilderness. Today, I'm 85 years old. I'm as strong now as I was when Moses sent me on that journey, and I can still travel and fight as well as I could then. So, give me the hill country that the Lord promised me. You'll remember that as scouts, we found the descendants of Anak living there in great walled towns. But if the Lord is with me, I'll drive them out of the land, just as the Lord said. So Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave Hebron to him as his portion of land. What an incredible guy. 45 years later, he comes back, he goes, yeah, check me, I'm strong. I've been going to gym, virgin active every day for the last 45 years. I am a machine. A chapter later, Joshua chapter 15, we see Caleb in the same vein. We see him continuing with this passion that he has for his land. Watch what he does. Chapter 15, verses 13. So the Lord commanded Joshua to sign some of Judah's territory to Caleb, son of Jephunneh. So Caleb was given the town of Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, which had been named after Anak's successor. Caleb drove out the three groups of Anakites. So those are giants, right? The descendants of Sheshai, Ayamon, and Talmai, the sons of Anak. Those are fantastic names. If anybody's pregnant here, I want to give you those as a recommendation. Now, from there, he went on to fight against the people living in the town of Debir, formerly called Kiriath Sefer. Caleb said this, listen to this. Here's the rub. I'll give my daughter Aksa in marriage to the one who attacks and captures this town. So Othniel, the son of Caleb's brother, Kenaz, was the one who conquered it. So Aksa became his wife. When Aksa married Othniel, she urged him to ask her father for a field. As she got off her donkey, Caleb asked her, hey, what's the matter? She'd obviously pull the face, you know? So she said, give me another gift. You've already given me the land and the Negev. Now please give me springs of water too. So Caleb gave her the upper and the lower springs. Caleb oozed passion. If you cut him, he would bleed passion. I can picture him coming to Joshua. Joshua, you and I have got history, bro. We have been, since Egypt, we've been together. You know as well as I do, we should have taken this land 40 years ago. You know as well as I do, because we had a bunch of wussies who were spies with us, because these oaks were soft, we've landed here 45 years. Now, God made me a promise then, I'm here to claim my land. I can picture him saying, I have been dreaming about the house I'm gonna build. I've been dreaming about my grandkids walking around. I've been dreaming about sitting on the stoop in my rocking chair. But because it hasn't come to pass, I've kept myself the way I am. You see me, I'm 85 now. Come on. Passion. But in our culture, I think our culture almost does everything it can to teach us to live the exact opposite way. Our culture teaches us apathy. Our culture throws hot, cold water on passion. Our culture extinguishes the flames of passion. In fact, if you ever wanted proof of what I'm saying is true, our culture has got so bad about being dispassionate, about being apathetic, our culture has even invented a word that means the exact opposite of passion. The word is meh. There's even an emoji for it. If you watched the movie, the emoji movie, there it was, meh. If you want to see how to say meh, here it is. Have a look. Sound up, please, guys.
Meh. Meh.
And just one more time, just for fun.
Meh.
Now you all know how to say, meh. If you're tending towards Caleb's age and you want me to define it for you, let me help you understand what meh means. It's like a lack of interest or enthusiasm. So you go like, meh, not impressed. It's uninspiring, unexceptional. A lot of his movies are meh. Right? You know the word? You've probably heard it. You probably hear people doing it all the time. I think we've got a meh epidemic going on in our country and in our culture. It's like everybody's like, meh. Meh. How are you? Meh. How are your studies going? Meh. Hey? Going to church on Sunday? Meh. I think it's driven by two things. I think first is consumerism. I think consumerism has given us so much choice. We have so much choice in so many things these days that it leads us to a mentality that says, well, I can choose from so much, so impress me, show me what you've got. And then I'm like, nah, meh, you know? I mean, it used to be that you had two brands of chips, Willard's or Simba. And listen, you would die for your brand of chips. You would fight for your brand of chips. If you were a Simba loyalist, you were passionate about it. Now it's like there's so many types of chips. You're like, what's your favorite chips? It's called the tyranny of choice. It's just too much. So I think consumerism leads us to a mindset like that, where we can choose from everything, so we end up choosing nothing. I think the second thing that drives it is convenience. Everything's so easy, we don't need much passion to pursue anything these days. Because you can just watch Netflix. You can get your passion from your phone, or your TV, your tablet. You don't have to be passionate about your friends. You don't have to invest much in a friendship these days. You can just send them a WhatsApp. You don't even have to talk to them anymore, let alone see them. Hey? Can I get some amens in this very quiet Presbyterian church? You don't have to be passionate about your spouse. You can get your satisfaction from a website. You have to be passionate about God's house. You can watch church online. As Christians, I think we've got to be careful. As followers of Jesus, we've got to be careful that we don't catch the mepidemic, where everything's like, meh, meh. Gonna go to church tomorrow? Meh. You know? I think we've got to be careful of that in so many areas of our lives. But when we look at Caleb's life, it's a life that's remarkably different from that. In fact, we see the opposite of this meh kind of culture. I want to give you five results of what passion does in our lives from Caleb's life. I'm going to go really quickly, so hang with me. Number one, passionate people see God move. One of the results of having a passionate life, of having some passion in your life, of caring about something, is that you will see God move. Caleb was one of two that saw God move. Caleb had seen the plagues of Egypt. Caleb had seen the Red Sea parted. Caleb had seen the Jordan River parted. Caleb had seen the walls of Jericho come down. Caleb saw God's hand move, church. Why? Because he was passionate. Because he cared about something. Second result in your life and my life, if we become people of passion, is that passionate people see the promises of God actually become a reality. It was only him and Joshua. It was only those two who saw the promise of God become an actual reality. Number three, passionate people rub off on others. I love how Caleb's daughter has taken after her father. You saw in that second passage of scripture that we read, she's riding on the donkey and she's dickbeck, obviously, you can see. She's like, and he's like, what's wrong? She goes, oh, well, you've given me one gift, but I want two. She wasn't shy to ask, just like her father, Caleb. Why? Because he had rubbed off on her. Do you know that when you become passionate about something, you rub off on people? Listen, in your work environment, if you're passionate about your work, it rubs off, it raises the standard. If you're a team leader at church, the more passion you display in your leading, guess what? Your team gets fired up. Your team operates better than any other team because you've got some passion, because you care about it. If you're passionate about Jesus, people see it on your life. You'll rub off on people. Fourth, passionate people create opportunities for others. I love Caleb. He goes at 85. He's conquered all of this land now. He's got this land. He's driven out the giants. I think he kind of sits down and he probably sits and he has a little bit of a pause and he decides, okay, it's been quite a ride. Waited 45 years, followed by crazy time of battle, driving out three giants. I've done well. Let's see if any of these little young gangsters growing up under me are keen for a town or two. He's like, hey, Oaks, you guys. Yeah, Gays. Are any of you guys, you keen on a town? Because if you want to, you can win my daughter if you conquer that town. I've had enough of these, Oaks. I'm ready. Do you want to conquer it? You can have my daughter. Anybody, let me spread the love. Right? Always giving away. Create opportunities for others. Number five, passionate people are generous givers, not takers. I love the joy and the passion with which he gave his daughter. She comes, he doesn't argue, he goes, listen, love, I've given you quite a lot of land I've given you. Couldn't you be grateful? You're ungrateful, little so-and-so. He's like, oh, you want more? Take the upper and the lower springs. I got lots. Passionate people are generous givers and not takers. A couple of weeks ago, I had the great privilege of going to one of the most moving memorial services I've ever been to. It was the combined memorial service for a man in our church. He started to come to our church quite recently. A wonderful man called Frans Dace. He owned Tour de France cycles. Frans was like the godfather of cycling on the East Rand. He owned this fantastic cycle shop. He was passionate about his cycling. He would be the guy who every morning when they would ride, right, 6 mornings out of 7, Frans would be the guy up at 3:30, left his house at 4, so he could get to the meeting spot half an hour earlier than anybody else, so he could pump up all the tires of the ladies' bikes so the ladies didn't have to pump up their own tires. He was the guy who would ride ahead, check, scope out that the route was clear, and then he'd circle back and make sure that everybody was following, that nobody had been left behind. He was the guy saying to everybody, hey, are your helmets on? Are you safe? Is your bike all in good order? And his longtime riding partner, wonderful lady, some of you, I'm sure many of you would know her, your kids would know her, wonderful lady, the deputy headmistress at Boksburg High, a lady called Janine Hopkins, was his riding partner. And in late November, they were out on a ride out towards Arsando and they got tragically killed together on their tandem bike. Now, Janine, as passionate as Frans was about his riding, Janine was passionate about being an educator. And she was offered a USPGA golf pro ticket to go and play pro golf on the USPGA. She turned it down to continue to work at Boksburg High so she could impact learners there. That's inspiring to me. Passionate. I was sat in their memorial service and I just, like, you could feel their passion washing over the people that are there. You could feel the passion for his bicycles. You could feel the passion she had for the kids. I thought, I don't want to live and my life, I get to my funeral and they put up a meh emoji. Hey, you with me? Hey, do you want your life where you go to a funeral and they put up a meh? God, help me, no. And in that moment, I determined then and there, I'm going to preach on passion. Because it's about time somebody told our churches and our Christians to get some fire in their bellies. Church should look like Anfield. Can I say this to you? Church should look like Anfield. We actually shouldn't have a need to get up and say, hey church, we're gonna learn about raising our hands. Because nobody teaches the plumber in Liverpool how to raise his hands when Liverpool scores a goal. Why? Because he's passionate about his team. If you're passionate about Jesus, it'll show. How to become a person of passion. Let me give you a few thoughts from Caleb's life. Are you still okay? All being helped? Balcony, you alive? You okay? They're very alive. Now, quick few thoughts. How to become, how it is that you and I can build some passion into our lives. Number one, passionate people believe easily. Passionate people decide not to be cynical and skeptical about stuff. I love Caleb. He goes, God has given us this land. God has given us this land. I'm going to believe it. You 10 clowns, muhus, wussies, you might choose not to. I will believe God. People of passion believe easily. You know, cynics lean back. Skeptics lean back. Passionate people lean into the promises of God. Number two, passionate people hold the promises of God in their hearts. I love Caleb. He goes, these 45 years, I have been dreaming about this land. You think you've been waiting long for God to come through for you? 45. But he held it in his heart. Passionate people are not put off by delays. I'm sure Caleb was frustrated. I'm sure he got down. But he picked himself up in those moments and he was not put off by 45 years. Can I encourage you? Maybe it's been a length of time you've been waiting for something, you've been trusting God for something. May I encourage you this morning? Don't be put off because it's been a few years. Hold the promises of God in your heart and keep your passion hot. Passionate people are willing to fight for the important stuff. Caleb goes, okay, this is my land. I want you to notice this morning, church. It's exceedingly important. He goes, this is my land. But notice the land was not clear of giants. God had not spoon-fed Caleb. He said, here's your land. And Caleb goes, okay, cool. I see there are three groups of giants to drive out. Caleb didn't go, oh God, but you've given me the land, but there's going to be some struggle. I don't know if I want to do it. God, I'm going, meh, I don't know. Caleb goes, oh, there'll be a fight. I'm up for it. Some of us, we want stuff too easily. And we're waiting for God to work and it must all be easy and sweat-free, you know? If you're passionate about something, fight for it. If you're passionate about pursuing a route for your education, fight for it, man. Work 5 jobs, but get it done. There's some stuff we have to fight for in our culture. You know, we have to fight for the online safety of our children. We have to fight for space for God's word in our lives. Can I say this to you? We will always be busy, each one of us. We will always, always be busy. There will always be stuff to do. You have to fight for the scripture in your life. You have to fight to carve out time in your life. You have to fight for it. You sometimes have to pick up a sword and say, I'm not giving myself to that because I haven't yet given myself to scripture. You've got to fight for it. Listen, if you think it's going to come easy, the scripture says the devil roams around and he's patrolling us. He's circling us, trying to put you off. You've got to fight for something. You've got to fight to have family time together. You've got to, this day and age, we've got to fight to have dinner together around the table. You've got to fight for friendship, meaningful friendship. You've got to fight for romance. You've got to fight for focus in our multitasking society. Is there something in your life worth fighting for that you've perhaps been a little bit passive about? Passionate people don't follow the majority. Caleb was quite happy to be 2 out of 2 million that saw the promised land. He was quite happy to be 2 out of 12. That saw the promised land. In fact, when the land was being divided, he was quite happy to be the guy going to Joshua, I'm not getting the average. Don't give me the divvied up sections. I am reminding you, Joshua, of a promise 45 years ago. I haven't let go of it. Passionate people are happy to be there in the minority. Passionate people stay prepared for God to move. Kept himself strong and ready. Could it be that God is waiting to move the moment you are ready? Could it be that God wants to work and do something in your life, but you're not ready for it yet. But the moment you become 85 and as strong as the day you were when you were 40, God said, now I can give it to you. I think Caleb was tested. I think Caleb passed the test. And he got older and better. I know there's so many older folks, so many of them in our church. You guys are like red wine. You get better as you get older. You know, richer and deeper and more valuable. It's possible to get older and better. I also know there's people, they're not in this, they're all in the Edenvale campus. They get older and grumpier. I love Caleb because he got older and better. And he stayed ready. Don't allow yourself to decay as you get older. Don't allow your thinking to get slow as you get older. Don't allow your physicality to get just slower as you get older. Stay as fit as you can. Stay as active as you can. Look after what you eat. Look after what you drink. Look after your exercise. But the more years you have, God can use you. Let him use you late into life. Passionate people really believe that God is with them. Caleb was under no illusion. He goes, if the Lord is with us, he was saying to Joshua, listen, God's with us. Can I ask you this morning, do you really believe, deep, deep down, if you had to take a moment to really, really, in this moment now, even as I'm speaking, search your heart. Does your theology make room for the fact that God is always with you? And that is for you, not against you. Caleb believed it. Passionate people believe it. Passionate people operate out of conviction. Caleb had a massive conviction. I think the only thing, to be honest, guys, I think the only thing that keeps you 45 years on one fixed thought like that is there's conviction. But you know what? When we operate out of emotion or feeling, then we veer off course. Can you imagine for a moment with me if Caleb had allowed himself to be ruled by emotion? Can you imagine for a moment if Caleb had allowed himself to get bitter with God? I thought about that. I'm like, whew. I mean, can you imagine for a moment Caleb had 20 years in, said to God, blow this. 20 years, you expect me to wait 20 years and you still haven't come through. And you'd become bitter and twisted and walked away from God. I know people who've left church because somebody didn't greet them nicely. Freak, do me a favor. Are you with me? Operate out of conviction, not convenience. Operate out of conviction, not feeling or emotion. I know people who go, oh, I don't want to go back to life group because so-and-so didn't have a nice conversation with me. And they told me, please, can you stop asking so many questions? Where's your conviction? The Bible says, don't forsake the gathering together of God's people. So you're going to operate based on your feelings or you're going to operate based on conviction. And the same is true of so many areas of our lives. Some oak ask you to take a bribe. Well, is it, you're going to have a better January because you have a bribe, but you're going to sell your soul. Have a conviction. Are you with me? Let's fast forward for a moment, 1,400 years later from Caleb. 1,400 years later. Here we see Jesus with conviction, with passion, fighting for some holy ground as well. Come with me to John chapter 2. Because you see, it's important. I say to you, oh, well, Caleb had passion. But I want you to notice, because at the end of the day, we are not Caleb followers. We are Christ followers. So Caleb was a foreshadow. Caleb was a type. Caleb was like a pre-indicator of Jesus. And everything that I've said about Caleb applied to Jesus. John chapter 2, 14 to 17. Let's read this together. In the temple area, he saw merchants selling cattle, sheep, and doves for sacrifices. This is Jesus. And he also saw dealers at tables exchanging foreign money. Jesus made a whip of some ropes and chased them all out of the temple. He drove out the sheep and the cattle, scattered the money changers' coins over the floor, turned over their tables, and then going over to the people who sold doves, he told them, get these things out of here. stop turning my father's house into a marketplace. And then his disciples remembered the prophecy from the scriptures, which said, passion for God's house will consume me. Hey church, how's the thought this morning? How about being consumed by something? How about abandoning the apathy and the disinterest and the average and the mediocre of our culture? How about deciding to become people of passion this year? People who care deeply for things. People who are willing to die for things. People who are willing to take up a cause and do something with their lives. Can I ask us, let's stand to our feet this morning. In this moment, there's so much faith in the house. So much faith in the house. I'm going to ask us, as a church, one of the great things we do each week is we come together and we invite people into a response. I'm going to ask us, every head bowed and eye closed in this moment now. And I'm simply going to scan my eyes over this auditorium and make an invitation to you. Give you the best invitation ever. It is Jesus and Jesus alone who enables us to live with sustained passion. Caleb was operating with the Spirit of God on his life. The reason Caleb was so passionate was because he had the Holy Spirit working in his life. This morning, I want to invite you. Some of us this morning, we may have been in church many years, some the first time today. It matters not. What matters is whether or not you've ever made a decision to follow Jesus, to give your life to Him, to open your heart to Him, to invite Him into your life. Guess what happens the moment you do? He starts to give you passion. He starts to burn inside of you. If you're tired of living average, if you're tired of living mediocre, if you're tired of living meh, if you're just tired of living with a state of dispassion in your life, Jesus will enter your life and change it. When you make a decision to follow Jesus, you are surrendering your life to Him. You're giving your life to Him. You're saying, more of you, less of me. You're making a decision to be with Him, become like Him, and do what He did. You're making a decision to give Him the driver's seat in your life. You're making a decision to ask Him to come in and take control of your life. You're asking Him to forgive you for where you've blown it, for where you've gone wrong, and we're asking Him to come in and to give us life, peace, and purpose. What an amazing, amazing invitation, and it's open to every man and woman. It doesn't matter whether you had things right or whether you got them wrong. It doesn't matter where you were last night. It doesn't matter where your life has taken you. What matters is this moment and only this moment, whether you would say yes to Jesus. I'm going to do a quick count to three so that everybody knows when to respond, because there's people all over this place who are just wanting to respond in this moment. I just want to know that I will see your hand. So when I get to three, I'm just going to ask for hands to go up. I'm going to see you say, thank you, God bless you. I'm not going to call you out to identify you or anything weird like that. I'm simply going to say thank you. So here we go, on the count of three, all across this place. For those of us who are going to make a decision to follow Jesus with passion in 2020, here's your moment and here's your opportunity. Ready? One, two, three. Hands up all across this place. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you. So many, so many, so many. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Up in the balcony. Thank you, guys. Thank you. I see all of you up there. Thank you. Church, the rest of us, we too have a decision to make. You can put your hands down. Everybody can look up at me. We too have a decision to make. There are many, many, many people who responded to Jesus for the first time. But the rest of our church, we have a decision to make. Will we live our lives with some passion? Yeah. Will we live our lives with some fire? Will we live our lives caring for something? We have a decision to make this morning. In this moment, we're going to worship in just a moment. Can I ask you, would you lift your hands to heaven? Would you lift your heart to heaven? Would you ask Jesus for some fresh passion for 2020? Ask Him to give you a love for something. Ask Him to give you a passion to care again. Ask Him to give you a passion to fight. Ask Him a passion, give you a passion to hold the promise of God in your life. And let's worship together.
hope you have been blessed and helped by this message. For more information about our church, visit our website at www.thrivechurch.co.za.